We are coming up on the season of Easter. Easter is a time to celebrate new life, celebrate the resurrection. But we're in the season of Lent. And the season of Lent is rightly a time to turn inward, to consider our sin, to consider our doubts, and to consider the power of death in the way that it almost won. So we begin this morning considering those things, particularly the power of death. Some of you are facing it far more closely than I this morning. Some of you are ill. There is illness in your family. The hand of death is coming close, closing around. Some of you have been abandoned. Some of you have been betrayed. That's a death of a different kind, isn't it? In some ways, worse. Some of you feel that God won't save you. Why do you feel that way? Perhaps you lack faith. Some of you are on the other end of the scale. You're very young. Maybe only teenagers. And yet you feel your life is already over. The hand of death already closing around. I wish I had known about this Jesus when I was your age. I could have saved myself a lot of tears. Turning to the one who wants to save me, heal me, calm my storms, cast out my demons. And yet some of you this morning do not think he will do these things for you. Why do you think that? Don't you have faith? For some, your heart is for someone else, someone who doesn't believe, someone you care about, who's at home this morning. Maybe they came here with you, but only reluctantly. You wonder if God can ever reach them. You wonder what waits for them beyond death. But why do you think God won't reach them? Perhaps you're in ministry this morning, and you're in ministry to a tough group. You have a tough group of friends you minister to. You have a tough group of kids from the community. You have a tough small group, maybe. You wonder if God's ever going to reach these people who gather in your living room because they're wearing you out. But why do we think he won't? It's 12 midnight in October of last year, and my daughter is lying in bed, and she's freezing. You know, we had very early cold weather last October, you remember? And she's 7 years old, and we sent her to bed in all the wrong pajamas, not enough blankets. She's in bed freezing. I see her the next morning at breakfast, and she has dark circles under her eyes. I say, "Honey, why do you look so tired?" She says, "Daddy, I was freezing last night. I didn't have enough blankets, but I didn't wake you because I knew you'd be mad." Why does she think that? I dig the splinters out of her hands and feet. You know, I wash out the bowls of vomit. I have administered suppositories. You know what I'm saying? Why does she think her own father won't put a blanket on her when she's cold? She has no faith in her father. He's just out of 12th grade, this person who's a very good friend of mine. Ever since kindergarten, he has sought after God. But after 12 years of searching, he just doesn't feel like he ever found him. Now he's 19 years old. He's about to have a son of his own. He's standing in the bathroom, shaving, trying to look as grown up as he's about to become. New job, new responsibilities. And when he stands there in that bathroom, seeing himself in the mirror, hopelessness comes over him. And he prays to God, "God, I know I am lost. But if you would just bless my son." Overwhelmed, he falls on his knees in that bathroom. He prays to God with all his might that there might be some grace for his child even if there's none for him. And when he stands up and he sees his reflection again, he feels the voice of God in that room saying, "You're not lost. Why do you think you're lost? Why do you think someone who searches for God for 12 years would be beyond his mercy?" My dad placed his faith in Jesus that day. Mendoza has been sitting in prison for 12 days. He stopped eating. He wants to die. In the 1986 movie, The Mission, Robert De Niro plays Mendoza, a slave trader and a murderer. He's murdered his own brother. He's sitting in prison. He wants to die. A priest comes to visit him in prison to offer him God's forgiveness and a chance to do penance. Mendoza says, "There's no penance hard enough for me." Priest says, "Will you try?" He says, "I'm beyond forgiving." Priest says, "Do you dare try?" To which Mendoza says, "Do you dare to see me fail?" So out they go. And there's a lot more to that story. I encourage you to see it. He thought he was beyond all hope. And he was wrong. She's 12 years old, and she's sick, and she's dying. This is the last hour. Her father's desperate for something. And he's heard there's a healer in town. So he goes out to meet him on the Sea of Galilee. Jesus is just coming back to this side of the Sea of Galilee. He's had a busy day. He calmed a storm with his words. He cast out a legion of demons from a demon-possessed man. Now he comes back to this side of the lake, and he's greeted by a crowd and this father, Jairus. He says, "Rabbi, my daughter is sick. She is dying. This is it. But I know if you will just lay your hands on her, she will live." And Jesus says, "Let's go." If a crowd follows, they're not going to miss this as they take out across town. There's someone in that crowd, though, a woman. She's keeping her head down. She's trying not to be noticed. She's had a bleeding disorder for 12 years. She's tried to get better. In fact, she's spent everything she has on doctors trying to get better. She hasn't. She's only gotten worse. She's trying to wiggle her way through the crowd because she wants to touch Jesus' clothes. She thinks, "If I just touch his clothes, I'll be healed." Why is she sneaking? Because according to the ritual laws of Leviticus, her 12-year-long discharge of blood makes her unclean. She can't touch any holy thing. She certainly can't touch a rabbi, certainly not the Son of God. But she's so sure if she could just touch his clothes as he's passing by, that he would heal her. So she sneaks up, and she does it. Immediately, the bleeding stopped, and she could feel in her body that she had been healed of her terrible condition. Jesus realized at once that healing power had gone out from him, so he turned around in the crowd and asked, "Who touched my robe?" His disciples said to him, "Look at this crowd pressing around you. How can you ask, 'Who touched me?' Who's not touching you?" But he kept on looking around to see who had done it. Then the frightened woman, trembling at the realization of what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet and told him what she had done. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace. Your suffering is over." 12 years of hopelessness melts away. She places her faith in Jesus. But wait a minute, we were on our way somewhere else. There was a 12-year-old girl, she was dying, this was her last hour. Now we've stopped, we've healed this woman, we've had this conversation. What did this cost us? A messenger comes from the house. He goes to Jairus and says, she's dead. There's no need to trouble the teacher. Jairus turns to Jesus, his lip quivering. But before he can speak, Jesus says, don't be afraid. Just have faith. Let's go. He calmed the storm. He commanded evil spirits. He cured an illness that was 12 years old almost by accident. Now does he intend to take on death itself all in the same day? They get to the house. There's already a huge crowd of mourners in the house. Jesus had a huge crowd with him. Jesus says, too many people. He picks out Peter, James, and John, and the parents, tells everybody else, stay outside. They get up to the house, and it says there is much weeping and great wailing. In the sea, there was much wind and great waves. With the demon-possessed man, there was many demons, and he had great strength. Now Jesus is about to face his greatest adversary of all, much weeping and great wailing, the sorrow of death. He went inside, and he asked, why all this commotion and weeping? This child isn't dead. She's only asleep. The crowd laughed at him. But he made them all leave, and he took the girl's father and mother and his three disciples into the room where the girl was lying. Holding her hand, he said to her, Talitha cum, which means, little girl, get up. That's what almost all our translations say. Little girl, get up. But in Aramaic, it really meant, little lamb, stand up. And the girl who was 12 years old immediately stood up and walked around. And they were overwhelmed and totally amazed. And then Jesus told them, give her something to eat. And don't tell anyone about this. Now that part troubles us in the Gospel of Mark. Why is it always a secret? How can you keep something like this secret? Raising a girl from the dead. He does it 6-8 times in the Gospel of Mark. Don't tell anyone about this. I had a very, very British professor in seminary who talked very slowly, explained this. He pointed out that after the miracles in Mark, he says, don't tell anyone until the resurrection. And then he says, go and tell the world. In the words of my professor, until you understand what's going on, keep your mouth shut. Not bad advice for life, really. He can calm storms, cast out demons, turn them into calm seas, peaceful people again. He can turn death into mere sleep. His love is great. His power is great. He wants to heal and to save, and he can. Lent is a season of repentance. It's a season of confessing sin. And in the preparation of this message, I have sinned numerous times, and I have prepared my confession for you. I have it written here. When I first read this passage that I am preaching to you now, I was afraid to preach it, and I had hoped the calendar might work out such that I might be able to skip it. Because it was a passage about Jesus healing a sick person and raising a dead person, and I kept asking, what if he doesn't? I know that some of you are sick. I know that some of you have loved ones who are dying. What if he doesn't heal your disease? What if he doesn't save your child from death? In my immaturity, I read three passages about what Jesus can do, and all I could manage to ask myself is what he might not do. Jesus was with us teaching and healing for 3 years in Palestine. Clearly, people in Palestine still died during those years. Clearly, people were still ill in Palestine during those years. Death and sickness are part of the age in which we live. Jesus didn't come to be a one-man emergency room. Maybe that's why he didn't want this news to get out too early. Because he came to do battle with death and to defeat death, and he did and was celebrated on Easter Sunday. But days like these, the healing of the woman, the raising of the girl, they were signs pointing ahead to what he will someday do for all who place their faith in him. Even this girl in this story is not resurrected to a body that will never die. She's not with us now, but she will be again. Jesus will set all things right, and death will not have the final say. This is our faith. And the stories we've heard today are merely signs of what is to come. Some of you in this room do have stories of healing. And to us, you are signs of what is to come. Whenever anyone stands up here and tells a story of hopelessness turned into hope, it is a sign of what awaits us all. And God in his grace has given us an advance look. Martin Luther in the 1500s lost one of his little girls to the Black Plague. He had prayed God would release her from her pain, but that release came in the form of death rather than healing. But at the funeral, as they were nailing her coffin closed, Luther cried out, "Hammer away! She will rise again." He knew the signs. He understood Jesus' words, "Don't be afraid. Just have faith." As Jesus passes by today, reach out for him. Have faith in him. And what time it will happen, I don't know, but it will happen. Let us pray together. And we still have more signs to see yet this morning. Father, this morning, we pray you would give us faith, help us with our unbelief. Don't pass us by. Lord, that we might see the signs of your healing in our midst. Place our trust in you. Kneel before you. Turn our hopelessness into hope. We pray in the name of our Lord and Savior. Amen.
My name is Annie Watson, and this is my story. I'm 19 years old, and I can't really tell you where I was born and raised because of a memory loss. I had a concussion when I was 12 years old, brought on by a family member, and I don't remember anything before then. I've gone to 6 different high schools and never really had a place where I belonged. My mom and dad were cocaine addicts and were never there. My high school years were all a haze from the constant moving. The hunger and pain from lack of parenting caused me to move out when I was 12 years old. I moved in with my older brother, and I suffered from manic depression, and I had a very bad problem with cutting myself. I went to church as more of something to do than to actually seek God. I never really got the religious aspects of it. It seemed like no one cared, and I felt God was just trying to mess my life up. Therefore, I blamed everything on him. Things seemed to be getting better when I met a boy and I moved in with him when I was 17. He started drinking and it was no longer safe for me, causing me to move again. When I moved to Lee Summit, I skipped from house to house and got into smoking marijuana. I think I started smoking to see if anyone cared. I was watching my life go down the wrong path. When I met Ryan, God showed me himself to me. He sent Ryan to wake me up and tell me I was on the wrong path. Ryan asked me questions about my faith. Where are you with God? Where are you in your faith? When I started to smoke in front of Ryan, he told me I was better than that. We moved in with my mom, who I thought was off drugs, but I was very wrong. She tried committing suicide right in front of us, and I had to force the knife out of her hands. When it seemed I had hit rock bottom and there was no hope for my life anymore, I met Andy and Kylie Ewing. Ryan brought me to sports night at Lakeland on Thursday night, and Kylie and Andy were serving food. They opened their hearts and home. It showed me there was more to life than I thought, that there really is a God. Now I finally have a place I belong. When it seemed like there was no hope, no light shining down on me from heaven, God had a plan all along, and I just didn't have enough faith in him. He has taught me I shouldn't try and run my own life, but let him do his job. Now I live my life for him. I'm around everything positive. A couple of months ago, I didn't think about other people. Now I want to be more like Kylie. I want to do what she did for me for someone else. As my tattoo says, I live to let you shine, meaning I let God shine through me. This doesn't mean my life is perfect. Dealing with my mom and other family members is still a mess. There's still much pain and need for healing, but I found a place where I felt like I belonged here. Lakeland doesn't shut its doors on anybody. Here, I don't get stared at like I'm a freak. Now I'm around everything positive. We go to church, we pray together. My life is so different. My name is Annie Watson, and this is my story.
Praise be to God. You can remain standing and receive the benediction. Don't be afraid. Have faith. Go in peace.